Well, we're continuing our study. We're calling it Recognizing the Roles. And basically, it's this lesson that you've got in your hand should be number two, Recognizing the Role, Marriage and Family, Part Two. So we started, if you look at the outline, we started with the introduction and then marriage and family. And this lesson deals with marriage and family as well. And so it's a little bit longer thing. There's a lot of things to talk about. We started it last week. In other words, we finished lesson one and jumped right on into lesson two. And I'm going to review just a little bit. I'll go real fast at the start. Let me see if I can remind you, the finals feed for college is next Sunday. Following the second service, we'll be feeding all the college students. Then starts their study hall week. And so if you can help by bringing food or anything, there's a place to sign up out there. Bring food, snacks for the college students for next week. That is a big ministry that we have for them. And don't forget about the angel tree that is out there. We had a good, they always give us a real big number. And almost always we take every one of them. So yeah, I don't think every one of them is taken right now. So if you would, if you haven't got one of the angel tree deals, get one and if you can. I'm trying to think of anything else. I guess something happened last night I thought was okay. Was that okay with everybody? Sorry, Freddie. I just looked over. I'm sorry. I don't know. But anyway, that was a great time. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians. I'll tell you what, dude, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 19, because what I'm going to do is skip some things a little bit to catch up to where we were, where we ended last week. But we're looking at the study of husbands, wives, parents, children. The whole issue, as Colossians talked about, we've been raised up with Christ and seated in heavenly places. So the big question that we have in marriage and family in this lesson, part two, and is this. There should be another slide. Isn't there another slide? Yeah, here it is. How do we live in our families as those who belong to Jesus Christ? I mean, that's really the question. And as we move into this lesson, we'll continue that. And if you notice, there's a lot more to go. And we'll go over the outline in just a second. So let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into study. Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for our class. Lord, I love our Sunday school class that we come together every week, and we eat donuts and talk and laugh and just have a great time. And then we study the Scripture. Lord, we just ask you, as we think about the roles of husband and wife and parent and children, Lord, we know that connects with almost every one of us in this room in one way or another. And Lord, we just want to be faithful. We know that we have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we've been raised up and seated in the heavenly places with Christ, and we're to live as those who are raised up people, set apart people. So, Lord, we just want to live in that way, and we know that you have roles for us, family roles, family relationships, how we live as husbands, wives, parents, children, all of those things. So, Lord, we just ask you that you would teach us, help us to know, and then, Lord, that we would, in your power, based on your word, live as those who've been raised and seated in heavenly places, especially in our family units. May we do this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember last week, I started with just the same famous saying that how men and women, that we think differently, we mean things differently, we say things differently. We said last week that when a woman says, "I have nothing to wear," it means she has nothing new to wear. When a man says, "I have nothing to wear," it means he has nothing clean to wear. And that's what we see. And we've been talking about this, and we talked about the different roles and how men see the world in a different way and women see the world in a different way. We brought it last week, and this is so true, that women think differently than men, and they see things in a different way. They have a perception that's different. That's why it's always wise for a man to listen to his wife or listen to a spouse to say, what do you think? It doesn't mean that you always do everything that they say, but they have a different way of looking at things. I mentioned last week that me and another guy and a woman could be standing together, and somebody come up and talk to us and then leave, and the two guys, we look at each other and say, that's a neat guy, and the woman might say, there's something about him. I don't know what it is, but there's something about him. They have that women's intuition, and so there's that idea there. And I quoted this last week, that men say women have no brains. I mean, you know, sometimes they say that. Well, the woman says that a man has two brains. One is lost and the other is looking for it, and that's the truth as well. So we saw all that last week. Let me give you the outline. We should have the outline of the study. Here's what we're going to do in the weeks to come. Last week we looked at the lesson one and just actually got into lesson two, but lesson one was our introduction, and then we started talking about marriage and family as a whole. Then in this lesson, we're going to continue to talk about marriage and family and some key things there. We'll see how far we get this morning. There's a lot in this lesson, and so it may take us two Sundays to go through this lesson. Then we'll actually start looking at the role of the wife. What is the wife supposed to do? And then we're going to talk about the responsibility of the wife. It really should say responsibilities. It's probably better to put it that way, but the overarching role is is one thing. The responsibilities are some things that go with that. Then we look at the role of the husband. What's the husband supposed to do? His overarching role. Then if you go to the next slide, in lesson six, we talk about the responsibilities of the husband and what he is doing. Then it'll take two lessons, but we'll talk about the role of children. And then we'll take two lessons, the role of parents. And we'll see how all that ties together as well. And we're in a tough culture. We know that. Things are so different. Things change so rapidly. It's so different than they're actually different than we can imagine. We said this about our culture. Next slide. We said that the two big, and this is what we talked about, but the two big things that seem to stand out in our culture is that the problem is there's instant gratification and no commitment. And this is what I see all the time. I see it in my life and in other people's lives as well. We want everything and we want it right now. We want to be instant gratification, whether it's a job or a career. I mean, there are people who are starting jobs and they want the same amount of money. They want the same benefits. They want the same as some person who may have had the same job for 20 years. You know, I want it right now. I want everything right now. I want the same house as my mother and daddy had. Even though they were lived in that house for 25 years, I'm brand new, got my first job. I want to buy a house. My house needs to be bigger than my mom and daddy's. We want, and so instant gratification is there, and it's just that if it's not what we want, it's the number two there. If it's not what we want, we just change. And I see that there's not much loyalty anymore. The days are gone when a person would get a job. Now, it's from two sides here, but there's when a person would get a job and they would work in that career and in that company or that job for most of their life. Those days are gone. And there's two reasons for that. One is that people don't want to do that anymore. And number two, companies don't want you anymore either. You know, because they're looking for somebody else. And I read something the other day that the average person in their lifetime has between 6 and 7 different careers or jobs. Am I right, Susie, on the number? It's about 7. About every 3 or 4 years, people change jobs. And many people, not only every 3 or 4 years change jobs, they change careers. And things are moving so rapidly. And then you just think about, and we brought this up, think about the church. It's nothing for a person to come to a church and just turn around, walk out, and go to another church. And they could have come to the church for a year or two. And you say, why did you leave? My friends were over there, so I decided to go over there. Or I have to tell you this. I had a man that came to our church. This was years ago. And I remember he came to me, and we were talking. And he said, oh, I go to 3 churches. I said, what do you mean you go to 3 churches? He said, well, on Sunday morning, I go to a church because I really like their music. On Sunday night, I go to Countryside because I like your teaching, because you go verse by verse, passage by passage. And on Wednesday nights, I go to another church because they have a great meal. And so he went to one church on Sunday morning for music, one church on Sunday night for teaching, and one church on Wednesday night for food. Where's the commitment, and where can you plug in and serve, and where can you be involved? And what we see is in our culture today, there we want it right now. I mean, think of the new phones or anything technology. If you get a computer and it doesn't boot up just like that, if it doesn't click on things, and I want to go online, why is it taking so long to go online? Why is this not doing? Where's the Wi-Fi? Why is it not working? Right? You know? And so we want it right now, and we'll just switch. We'll switch just like that. So we saw last time, and let me just look through this thing, make sure we're staying on track here. We went last time, and we looked at Genesis 2. And we talked about the whole idea of God's plan. And it was this, that the man and woman are to leave their families, leave their mom and daddy, cleave to each other, and they become one flesh. And we talked about that one flesh is something unique and special. It is not just that two people decide to be together. And it's not just that two people decide to live together. One flesh is something that happens when God brings them together. And we'll talk more about it in a minute. But as a pastor, I have experienced this. You know, when you get married, if you're the guy, you're like this. You're right here, and you see her walk down that aisle. As a pastor, I've seen 250 people walk down an aisle. I experience it in a different way than most of you, you know. And so when I get to stand there and I say, by the authority vested in me, by the laws of the state, before God and these witnesses, this is by the law and by God, I pronounce you what? Husband and wife. What do you become right that second? One flesh. It is something unique and special. We're going to talk more about it in a second. But in the Genesis passage, he says the man and woman to leave their father and mother, leave their families, cleave to one, they become one flesh. So we talked about this last week, and you're in Matthew 19, and here's the question. And this is pretty, it's serious and it's hard. Is the marriage relationship supposed to be permanent? Now, I know, and let me just say this, and I don't want you to feel horrible and bad. There are many people in our church, and in our community, and many people who know Jesus Christ as Savior, who have been divorced, who've gone through this heartbreak and this hard time. And so when we say, is it supposed to be permanent? The answer is yeah. But sometimes things go wrong. Sometimes people don't keep their words. Sometimes things happen. And so all I want to say to you is, as we talk about these kind of things, this is what God wants. This is what's supposed to be. But sometimes we fail. And one great thing about God is he says, forget the things that are behind and you press on to the things that are ahead and you live for the glory of God. And he takes your life right where you are right now. And so whatever your situation is and whatever your past is, you say, from this point on, I want to live according to Scripture. I want to be a godly man or a woman. I want to do what God wants me to do. So when we're talking about this issue, and we talk about the three aspects of the permanency of marriage, is the marriage relationship supposed to be permanent? The answer is yes. And number one, they become. Why? Because you become one flesh. Look at Matthew 19, and I started this last week, and if you remember, let me just quickly give you some review. It says, this is Matthew 19:1, when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee, came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him there, and he healed some there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him. Now, we talked about this. Pharisees, religious leaders, they came testing him. The word testing there means to test, to do wrong. It's almost like they want him to mess up. And they were asking him, and here's their big question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? In the culture at that time, they would go back to the book of Genesis or Exodus, and it talked about that, I can't remember exactly where the verse is, but he said this, that if a man finds uncleanliness in his wife, he may put her away and give her a writ of divorce. In other words, if he thought she was unclean, he could put her away. Now, the big question is what everybody asked, because the passage didn't explain it. The question was, what does it mean to be unclean? And we talked about this last week. We said at the time of Christ, there was a man named Hillel and a man named Shammai. And Shammai thought that if a woman would be unclean and a man could put her away if there was some kind of sexual sin, she would be unclean. Rabbi Hillel, on the other hand, said that if you walked and you looked up and this woman, of course, they're more covered up, a lot more covered up than ours are. But if this woman came by and you saw her and she was prettier than your wife, if you looked at her and you thought she was more beautiful, your wife has become unclean in your eyes and you may divorce her. Or if you come home and you sit down to eat and you eat some whatever she has fixed and it's too salty, you say you have become unclean because these are what Hillel taught. And so Hillel basically said you could divorce your wife for what reason? Any reason. Shammai said, if you're going to divorce your wife, it has to be for what? Sexual sin. So they come to Jesus and they test him because they figure they got him. Because they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What? For any reason at all. They're basically saying, are you going to line up on Hillel or are you going to line up on Shammai? And Jesus doesn't line up on either one. Where does he line up? Huh? The Scripture. He goes to the Scripture. Notice what Jesus says. And he answered and said, have you not read? He didn't say, have you not read Shammai or Hillel? He said, have you not read? And he's talking about the Scripture, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. What's he really saying? Because they're asking him, can you divorce for any reason at all? And he says, have you not read from the beginning that they're supposed to leave their mother and father and become what? Become one. We're not even talking divorce. That's not even the plan, right? That's not even the plan. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So the very first thing I want you to think about is that they become one. One flesh. And as I said a while ago, there's something that is unique and special about this. There's a union physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. The one flesh carries the idea that you go through life not as two individual people, but two people who have become one. And you still are two individuals. There's no doubt about that. But God sees you as this unit that He has brought together. So the coming together of two distinct persons, but a blending of personalities and strengths and weaknesses in the good times and the bad times and the ups and the downs. So when we say, why is marriage to be permanent? One is that they become one flesh. And you're supposed to be one. And you're supposed to be together. But there's a second thing. And that's what we've talked about. It's God who brings them together. Look at Matthew 19:6. So they're no longer two, but what? But one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, on a wedding, when I get to stand up here and I say, by the authority vested in me, the laws of the state, before God, these witnesses, I pronounce you husband and wife. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Listen, I'm not joining them together. I'm pronouncing them husband and wife. I'm by the laws of the state and by the position that God has allowed me to get to do. I get to do that, but it is God who's bringing people together. It is God who forms this unit. They're no longer two but one flesh because of what God has joined together. And I think what we need to think about is go back and say, you know, because we tend, as you know, and we're going to see it as we go through it, we tend to take our spouses for granted, don't we? As we go through life. I mean, we see everything they do wrong. We don't do wrong, but they do wrong, right? We see it. And we take them for granted, and we don't realize and remember that by the grace of God, He brought us together to become one. It is God who does this. There's a third part, and this is a harder one. It's a vow to be with each other. We said, I do. We said, I will. I promise. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no be what? No, He said, yes. You know, people ask me, about vows and commitments and things. And I tell people over and over, look, if you make a vow, the scripture says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. So if you're going to make a vow, you ought to keep it. Whatever the vow may be, Jesus said, just let your yes be yes and no be no. And so most of the time, all you have to say is say yes because your word should be enough. But there are times that you vow. There are times when you stand before God and before a group of people who love you and you vow that you will love each other for as long as you live. That's a vow. And so when we think about the permanency of marriage, it goes back to the fact that it is a commitment and a vow. And sometimes when people go through these sort of things, they don't remember that that's a vow. I saw there was a cartoon in Christianity Today that was a man looks at his girlfriend and says, I love you. Will you marry me for a year or two? You know, that's the cartoon. Today, breaking up is easy. Marriage has changed from a relationship of commitment to a relationship of convenience. If it's what you want. They always say that marriage is easy, the living together is the hard part, and there's no doubt about that. As we see the roles, and we talk about what we're supposed to do, we think about the relationship, and in Colossians, and we're going to get to this later on, because we're going to go back to Colossians when we start, and we're going to look at the role of the wife first, because that's verse 18. 318 is the wife, 319 is the husband, 320 is the children, 321 is the fathers, which is the parents, and we're going to see those. Now, let me raise this question. Should we have the best marriages and families? We're talking about us as Christians, right? Should we? What do you think? Yes, why? Well, because first of all, it's really God's idea, right? And we belong to God, and we love Him, and we're supposed to represent God. And so, number one, it's a picture of Christ in the church. You think about this. That when you come together, the man is a picture of Jesus Christ and the woman is a picture of the church, the body of Christ. You may say, well, how do you know that? Well, that's what Ephesians says. Ephesians tells us this. And so just as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself up, died for her. The husband loves his wife and is willing to what? Die for her. And just as the church submits to Christ, the wife does what? Submits to her husband. We'll talk more about it. We're going to get into that. But it's a picture of Christ. You know, let me tell you something. Think about this question. I say that the church, the marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And I always say, Can unbelievers have a good marriage? And you know what? When I go through premarital counseling with people and I'll ask that question, can unbelievers have a good marriage? You know what most people say? They say no. And I say, why not? Well, because, and then they stumble around. I said, well, was marriage given to just believers? Or was it given to all people? It's given to all people. Even though it is a picture of Christ in the church, marriage is given to all people. The second point is that it's based on love and commitment. That's why, because we know love, right? Because what kind of love do we have inside? We have Christ's love, right? Because as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we talk, it talks about love, and we actually can have the agape love. Husband, love your wife, and that word is agape, and all that kind of thing. So we have a love that is different than all other kind of love, and the commitment aspect. We see how Christ has committed to us, we commit to one another. And then why should we have the best marriages? Well, there's certain roles from the Lord. One of the things that I see is that when people come to me and they're having a lot of trouble in their marriages and they come in the office and we sit down, and this doesn't necessarily mean people from our church. They're people who call me all the time. They don't even go to our church and say, I heard you. Could you meet with them? Oh, yeah, I don't know them, but I'll meet with them. We start talking. One of the issues that they've had, they've never understood the role of the husband and wife. They don't understand it at all. They never were taught it. Sometimes I'll say to them, now when y'all got married, did y'all go through premarital counseling? No. Sometimes, yes. I said, did y'all go what the role of the husband is, the role of the wife? Or no. Part of the problem is they don't know what they're supposed to do. And so when people don't know what they're supposed to do, that's the problem. But we know what we're supposed to do, right? The truth is, you say, well, I don't know for sure. Well, you should. It's been written down in our book, right? It's in our book. So why should we have the best marriage as a family? Because it's really a picture of Christ and the church, and that's who we are. It's based on love and commitment, which is what we know and understand. And we have certain roles and responsibilities that God has given to us. So when we, as exalted children of God, live out our roles based on the Word of God, based on the patterns that God has given to us. So as we think about this marriage and family, and we know that culture's tearing everything apart. But we can't blame it just on culture. Just blame it on the fact that we're fallen people, right? Every generation says culture's so bad, right? Let me ask you something. Do you think it's worse now than it was, say, 30 years ago? What do you think? You think so? What do you guys think? Yes or no? Well, I think it is. I think it's a lot worse. Because there's so much more visual things that people can do and see now that you couldn't 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 years ago. I want you to think about four areas, four key truths or areas that are needed to have a healthy family. Was that a bell? That's the first bell. Okay, we got 5 minutes. So let's do this. Let's write all four down. I think these are four key truths or areas that are needed to have a healthy family. And we're going to talk about each one for a little bit. Okay, the first one is love. The second one is discipline. The third one, and I'll have to explain this to you exactly what I mean. I couldn't figure out a way to say it the way I want to say it. Okay, so I put partnership and patterns. They kind of go together. And we'll talk about it when we get to that. It might be next week, but we'll talk about that. And then the last one is male leadership. And now some people may not like that, because I said this are four key areas that are needed to have a healthy family. Male leadership. There are some families that are making it amazingly, and they don't have a male in that family. They don't have one. Suffers, but they're doing great. But let's talk about healthy family, love, discipline, partnership patterns, and male leadership. That's the big four. And we'll get in there. And if you got questions or comments or input, we'll talk about it. Let's talk about the first one. We'll just start on this one. The first one is love. A house, a family has to have love. The key in any relationship and foundation to the family is love. It's love. And love is basically responding to someone and doing what's best for someone. And, you know, the Bible says husbands are to love their wives, right? Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. This is what it says. I've asked people before. I said, does it ever say wives are to love their husbands? Does it? Well, I got a verse up there, so it must, right? It's in Titus 2:4. It actually uses a different word, and it actually tells the wives to be husband lovers. Husband lovers, that's how it puts it. Where it actually says, husbands love your wives, it says in Titus, wives be husband lovers. And we'll talk more about that, how that fits, but there's there. And then the parents are to love their children. In fact, that same passage in Titus says, to love your husband, to love your children. It says, be children lovers. Love is an action. I think this, let me just tell you this story and we'll stop. But you picture me that from the time that, I think from the time I was about 16 or 17, it's going to sound weird, but I wanted to be married. I wanted to have a family. I wanted to be married. I wanted to have a wife. I wanted somebody to love me. I wanted to be loved. I wanted to get married and have family and kids and everything. So, I mean, at 16, 17, 18, went off to college, 19, trusted Christ, 20, 21, graduated from college, 22, coached in high school briefly, 23, started coaching Mississippi State, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. I'm getting to the 30. I think I'm going to get too old here to get married, right? And then 31, and then 32, and then 33, and 30. I mean, it kept going. But let me tell you what I worried about, because I did not understand this. See, y'all all know what it's like to like somebody, and you get with them, and all these feelings are there, and you're holding hands, and you go places, and you do things, and you say, I think I love her. See, I love her, right? I got all these feelings, right? But then after a while, either they don't love you, or you don't love them. I mean, you start saying, they're okay. There was these feelings that we had at the start, but they kind of went like this, and then they kind of tapered off, right? And so what happens when they taper off? You say, it's been nice knowing you. Right? And then you find somebody else, and there's excitement at the start, and there's feelings and emotions and love, and then that tapers off. And I remember saying, wait a minute, because sometimes when you date girls, they want to go to weddings. And I remember going to weddings with girlfriends, sitting there, and there's these people up there, and they're standing before God and all these people saying, I love you forever. And I said, how can you say that? Because you start off and you love them because you feel all this, but then it goes away, and how can you control that? And how can you know that you're going to love somebody forever? And so I'm sitting by this girlfriend, and she's going, oh, isn't this wonderful? And I'm going, it's wonderful, but how can you stand before God and people and say, I will love you forever, because it comes and it goes. That's what I thought. I was wrong. Because love's not a feeling. Love may have feelings with it, and sometimes there's feelings, and sometimes there's not. But love's not a feeling. Love's a what? It's an action. It's a commitment. It's where you decide. And so you can just stand before God and people, and you can say, I will love you forever, because it has nothing to do with your emotions. It has nothing to do with all these feelings you might have right now or the feelings you don't have right now. It has to do with your commitment and your choosing to love that person. Because God, it says, God so loved what? Us. You didn't see God going, I just have these feelings for these people. Right? You don't see that. God said, I love you. This is what I do. If God so loved us, we ought to what? Love one another. It's not a, and this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent, and how did God love us? He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If he so loved us, we ought to what? Love others. Love is a commitment. Love is an action. Love is doing. So I learned as I got a little bit older that you could stand before God and people and make a commitment to a person for as long as you lived, and it had nothing to do with your emotions. That's what love is. And so the very first thing, when it talks about husband loves your wife, it doesn't say that every morning you should have these feelings. Because they may or may not be there. And wives love your husbands. You know that they're not going to be there every morning, right? And parents love your children. You get it into your room. That's right. I don't, but great feelings right there, right? Right? So we talk about love at the foundation. One of the four keys of a healthy family is love. And we're going to talk more about it because the Old Testament word for love is the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, and the New Testament word for love is the word agape. That's the key word. Those two words go together. They have a very similar meaning. And I'm going to mark a little place to remember that's where we'll stop because we need to talk about those two words next time. Did the second bell ring already? It did. Okay, Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we think through marriage and families, and then as we think about healthy families and the idea of love and discipline and these this partnership and patterns and all that, and even the male leadership and all of those things go together, Lord. Help us as we think through them. Help us to see what the Bible has to say. Because, Lord, the goal is that we recognize the roles that you have for us and that we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, and that we have marriages, families, husbands, wives, parents, children, all as those who've been raised up and seated in heavenly places with Christ as we live according to the Scripture. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll get that next time.